Well, our study last time was about the Bema Seat judgment, and that's for Christians. Actually, we talked about a lot of different judgments in reality, and we ended up at the end of our last study talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and what we discovered was that that was actually a discussion about a reward ceremony for Christians. And the message was is that at the end of our life, when we end up standing before God, that is that Christ is going to give us some rewards. It turned out that in the Greek culture, the Bema Seat judgment referred to a platform in which the athletes would come and stand if they had been successful in their Olympic event. Maybe it was track, maybe it was throwing something, whatever the event might have been that they won, they ended up standing on this ceremonial platform, and the athlete would get a reward for having been successful in their event. And that's the picture that Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you look at verse 9 and 10, I'm not going to go there at this point. At that point, what Paul says is that Christ is going to be the one who is going to give us a reward when we get to heaven, because of what we've done. It's really just compensation, in a sense, for what you have done. That is the basic idea of what Paul was painting. Well, what we discovered is that the rewards will be given to Christians for things that they have done. And in some cases, Paul even makes the point that some of us might not have a reward. The reward that we have is simply that we ended up in heaven. Well, our study this morning is the second part of the discussion about the Bema Seat judgment. Actually, I'm going to give this study a different name, and the name is Rewards God Gives Christians. So what I want to do is talk about the different kinds of rewards that God gives Christians. And at the very end of the study, I want to talk about the kinds of rewards that God will give you when you're standing before Him at the Bema Seat judgment. And God evaluates your works. The question is, what kinds of rewards might you get as a result of having lived this life here for Christ? Well, the initial passage that I want you to go to is Mark chapter 10. That's going to be our launching passage, and we'll be there for a little bit, and then we're going to meander in other places in Scripture. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 is where I want to start. This is an account about a man that's referred to as the rich young ruler. So it's Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him, that is to Christ, and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So here the rich young ruler, you actually find that out from some other passages in the Gospels, that is what this man is that he's rich and that he's a ruler. But here we're just told a man. A man ran up to Christ and says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, it's really obvious what this man wants is he wants eternal life. And he calls Jesus good. And then verse 18, and we're told, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. The word for good that is used here in this passage is agathos. In the Greek, there are actually two different words for good. One is kalos, which just means like beautiful good, and the other one is agathos, and that refers to ethical goodness or moral goodness. So what the man did to Jesus, he said, you're ethically good. You're morally good. That's what the man told Jesus. And Jesus responds and says, there's only one that is ethically good. There's only one who is really, truly good, and that is God and God alone. Now, I thought that was important for us this morning as we are talking about rewards, that we be reminded that there is really only one who is ethically good. There is really only one who is truly good. It's God and God alone, not you or me. So when we think about rewards, what we normally think about is that it's the best. The best person gets the reward. That's like the Olympics, right? the person who competes in a swimming match and gets to the end first, they are the winner, they're the best. And the reason that they're the best is they've been working and working and working and working and working for who knows how long. Most of them since they were 6 or 7 or even younger to get there. And they get it and they're the best. And that's what we usually think of as somebody who gets a reward. And it's really applicable to think about it in the context of the Bema Seat Judgment, which was an award ceremony for an Olympic athlete in Jesus' time. Those are the ones who got the award. The ones who got the award were the ones who beat everybody else. They were the best. And what Jesus does in this passage is he reminds the man that there's only one who is the best. It's God. And God is ethically good, and God alone. Verse 19 then, Jesus goes on, and he lists some commandments for this man. Because the man has asked, "What shall I do," verse 17, "to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Do you know the commandments? Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And that's the list. It's interesting why Jesus does not include, you can check it out later in Exodus chapter 20, but in verse 20, the man says to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all of these from my youth up." It's interesting that the guy is so brazenly bold that he claims he kept them all. Verse 21, "And looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said to him, 'One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' And at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." The young man's response is very telling. The young man does not want to sell everything that he has. Notice what Jesus really tells him. It's always amazing to me when you read this account of the rich young ruler is that people say, well, the reason that the man didn't want to do this is because he owned all this money, he owned all this wealth, he owned all this property, and that's partly true. But did you notice what Jesus told him to do? I want you not to get focused on all the money and all the wealth. Jesus says that he was not willing to give it up and to do what? Follow him. The message was he was to give it up and to follow Christ. That's the point. It's really easy for us to get focused on the money. Oh, he didn't want to give up his money. No, it's more than that. It's more than giving up the money. It's giving up the money and following Christ. That's the point. He didn't want to do that. He did not want to give up the money and follow Christ. Now, an important question. Why was it necessary for him to give up the money before following Christ? That's a good question. It's a question every one of us sitting in this room needs to ask. Why did he have to give up the money in order to follow Christ? I'll give you the answer. The answer is really simple. He wanted the money more than Christ. It was a heart problem. Look at Matthew. I want you to see what Jesus said in another passage with regards to our heart. Matthew chapter 13, this is part of the kingdom parables. And I want you to look at verse 44. In this passage, Matthew 13, Jesus has talked about some soils. He's talked about tares. He's talked about mustard seed. He's talked about leaven. When you get to verse 44 and 45, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, talking about eternal life. And verse 44, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field." So what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of heaven's like this treasure that you find in the field, and because you have this great joy, you go and you sell everything that you've got in order to buy it. Now, did you notice how much you have to sell to get it? Everything. What did Jesus tell the rich young ruler to do? Sell everything. Verse 45. Verse 45 is now not about hidden treasure, but about a costly pearl. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, not just value, but great value, he went and he sold all that he had and he bought it. Now, how much did he sell? All. He sold everything. So what did Jesus ask the rich young ruler to do? Sell everything and follow him. What Jesus does in verse 44 and 45 and 46 in the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13 is he makes the point that a person who really wants salvation, a person who really wants eternal life, a person who really wants the kingdom of heaven is going to have to be willing to give up everything in order to get it. And anything short of that, you don't get it. That's the point. On Wednesday night, we had a class on salvation here at the church, and we were talking about what is true salvation. And we made the point that even the demons know that Jesus died on a cross. They believe that fact. The demons know that he came back to life. They know that fact. The demons know that he is in heaven. They know that fact. They know that Jesus is God. They know that fact. They know that he did miracles. They know that he did wonders. They know that he, and on goes a list of things that the demons know, but they're not going to be in heaven. You know what the difference is? They're not willing to give up everything that they've got for Jesus. That's at least one thing we know that's different. So what Jesus did to the rich young ruler is that apparently he had good morals, right? You can have good morals and not be a Christian. You can act good, at least think you're acting good and not be a Christian. And what Jesus told the man is you've got to be willing to want salvation more than anything. You've got to be willing to give it all up for me. And some people say, well, isn't that a work? I mean, isn't that something in addition to faith? I'd like to make a point. No, that is the response of true faith. That's the way true faith responds. A person who truly believes who Jesus is, that he is God, that he's a Savior, he died for your sins, that you are a sinner and you can't help yourself. If you really truly believe that, you know what's going to happen? You are going to want to be willing to give up everything. That's a work of God in your life. That's a response of a true believer. The willingness to give up everything. Well, that's what Jesus told this man. And how did the disciples respond? Go back to Mark 10 if you're not there. And let's read verse 23 to 27, and then we're going to see how the disciple Peter responded. Verse 23 says, "And Jesus, looking around, said to the disciples," so the disciples were present, the disciples heard this, so there's this ongoing conversation after the interaction with the rich young ruler. He says, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Now, at first you might say, well, why are they so shocked? And the reason that they were so shocked is that the Jews believed that the rich had an inside track into eternal life. The Jews believed that the rich people had an advantage over everybody else and that they for sure would be able to get into the kingdom of heaven. They would be able to get eternal life because they could give money, they could give alms, and that would grant them favor with God. And since they had more money, they could give more alms, more money, and gain God's favor. That's why the disciples are absolutely stunned. And they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Verse 27, "And looking at them, Jesus said, 'With people it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.'" Now, verse 28 is Peter's response. Now watch what Peter does. "And Peter began to say to him, 'Behold, we have left everything and followed you.'" Now that's true. If you recall, some weeks ago we were looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And if you look at verse 11, we are told explicitly in that verse that they left everything. They did. They left everything. So he states the truth. "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." It's important to notice he said, "We're following you." And Jesus responded, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So there's Jesus' response to Peter. So what Jesus does is he affirms what's going to happen to Peter. Peter says, "Lord, we left everything and we're following you." And Jesus says, "Well, you know, if you left everything, if you left a house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, farms, you're going to get 100-fold. Some years ago, I had a man who told me that he was not very happy with his Christian life. He was really critical of God because he had given away a whole bunch of money, and he was waiting for this 100-fold return. I've told this story before. And he had been listening to some TV preacher who promised him a 100-fold return. The idea is if you give a buck, then God is going to give you back 100-fold, get $100 back for every dollar you give. And he wanted money, so he gave money, and so he was waiting for that 100-fold back. And he cited this passage of Scripture for me and said, "See, that's what God promises." I looked at it a little bit and I said, "Well, there's a problem with your verse." I said, "Have you noticed that you also get 100 mothers? Because verse 30, he said to him, he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers." Well, you want 100 mothers? I don't think it's possible to have 100 mothers. So what that reveals is that Jesus is not being literal, he's being figurative. But what Jesus is saying is that God gives rewards. It's also important to notice that. What Jesus is clearly communicating is that if you leave everything and you follow Him, He will reward you. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews tells us that God is a rewarder. You know what God's in the business of doing? He's in the business of rewarding. I'm amazed that I'm going to get any rewards. Maybe I won't. I don't know. But I'm amazed that I'm even in the running for a reward. Why? Because there's only one that's good. There's only one that's ethically, morally good, and that's God and God alone. So the fact that we're even talking about rewards is incredible. I don't know how that equates. I don't know how you figure that one out. All I know is what Scripture teaches, is that somehow we're in the running for a reward. Jesus is telling Peter is that if you left everything, and then notice what he says at the end of verse 29, it's not just that you left everything, but you did it for who? For what reason? For my sake and for the gospel's sake. There are a lot of people who are involved in ministry and it's for themselves. That's the motivation. A lot of people who are elders in churches and deacons and deaconesses and ministry leaders and sound booths, you know, all kinds of other ministries that they're involved in, and I'll tell you what, a lot of them are in it for themselves. And do you think they're going to get a reward? Jesus says that If you left everything for my sake and for the gospel's sake, then you will receive. That's the criteria. That's the criteria for getting a reward. And I want you to notice three important things in verse 30. He says you're going to get a reward in the present age. That's the first part of the verse. And at the end of the verse, he says in the age to come, eternal life. Now, some people say, well, the rewards are only in the future. You know, only in the future. You're not going to get them now. You've got to wait. Like, now is the time for asceticism. Nothing's really important going to happen to you. You just got to gut it out now and you'll get it all later. That's not what Jesus said. He said, in the present age, and he says, and in the age to come. And did you notice a little interesting phrase he sticks in this verse near the end? He says, along with persecutions. Now, if you think that what Jesus is saying is that he's going to give you rewards and everything's going to be wonderful, that's it. That's just wonderful. Everything's wonderful. It's interesting. He adds this phrase. He says three little words. He says, along with persecutions. That's part of the reward package. You say, how can that be part of the rewards? I'm like, how can that be a reward? Well, we'll find out in a little bit. But I want you to look at a couple of things here. First thing I want to do is I want to talk about the present age. That's the first thing I want to talk about. I want to talk about the present age blessings. I'm going to change the word a little bit. Because when we think of rewards, we think of like payback. And I want to expand. I think he's talking blessings in a broader sense. It includes rewards, but I'm going to use blessings that I think is probably a better phrase. Say present age blessings. And the first passage I want you to turn to is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 19. And what Jesus does in this passage is gives us the principle. He's actually illustrated the point already in Mark, but here in Matthew, he gives us the principle. In verse 19, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. One of the major problems I think that Christians have today is that we read these verses, we talk about these verses, but our heart's really all about stuff. So we don't evangelize. We don't share Christ with other people. We are unwilling to be involved in the ministry of the church to support other believers. In fact, I think the statement has been made is that something like 10% of Christians in the country are involved in ministry. And something like 2 to 3% even come close to even tithing. I'm like, wow, like, what's wrong? The treasure is here in this life. What Jesus says is that store up treasures in heaven, that's his point, because if your treasure's in heaven, then that's where your heart is. But too many of us are too concerned about the treasures here on this earth. Now, it's okay to have treasure in this earth, but the question is, what do you do with it? Do you hoard it or do you use it? Is it a tool? That's the question. I'm afraid there are too many Christians who are using treasure for themselves and not for the kingdom of God. It's a very interesting passage of Scripture. I can't remember exactly where it's at, but Jesus actually talks about the person who has money who uses it wisely for the kingdom to advance the kingdom. He actually contrasts Christians to the world. He says the Christians, they take money and they use it for the kingdom. That's the wise person. Very interesting statement that Jesus makes. Well, here, Jesus is actually talking about the same principle that he's talking to Peter about and to the rich young ruler about. And that is that, what are you doing with your money? The money was a problem for the rich young ruler. It wasn't for Peter. Peter gave it up. The rich young ruler and Peter are an interesting contrast. One was willing to give it up. One wouldn't give it up. And Jesus' point here is that you have to be willing to give it up, and your goal has got to be put treasure in heaven. Now that has to tell you that there's something important about treasure in heaven. Now some people say, well, there really isn't treasure. You don't really get anything. Well, then why did Jesus say this? Is he a liar? Is he a deceiver? Is Jesus trying to tell us that, well, you store up treasure in heaven and all you really get is you just get to go to heaven? I think there's something more. He's talking about getting something in heaven somehow. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Look at Matthew 6, verse 33. One thing that's really clear is that he's going to provide us our basic needs. And if you look at verse 30, we'll jump into the middle of Jesus' statement. You'll see why he says what he does in verse 33. He says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You know what Jesus does? Jesus says that God takes care of the lilies of the field. He takes care of everything. He'll take care of you. But God asks one simple thing. If you want him to take care of everything for you, take care of your needs, let's put it that way. If you want God to take care of your needs, what do? You seek his kingdom. You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. A lot of people miss that part. We seek the kingdom, we think. We miss the part that he says, and his righteousness, that means holiness, and all these things will be added to you. You know what Jesus just did there? He repeated the message to the rich young ruler. He repeated the message that he gave to Peter. He repeated the message that he just got through talking about storing up treasure in heaven. And he makes the point here is that you need to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and then he will add all these things to you. What's the message? He will take care of your basic needs. That's the point. Look at Proverbs 26. Keep your hand there and go to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, I think, is an important reminder, so I'm including this as a kind of like a side comment, a reminder for us. And verse 12, so Proverbs 26, 12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, 'There is a lion in the road, and a lion is in the open square.'" What's the message? The message is that the sluggard, he says, "Hey, there's a lion out there. Hey, everybody, hey, there's a lion out there." And he doesn't do anything. You say, how do you know he doesn't do anything? Look at the name, sluggard. It means lazy. He just tells you that there's problems out there, and he leaves it for somebody else to do. "As the door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard on his bed." That is it. All he does, he just goes back and forth. "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth." He's so tired, he has even a hard time bringing it to his mouth. "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who gave a discreet answer." What's the message? The message is that you can claim that you've given up everything, and you can claim that you're following Jesus, but if you're like the sluggard, God has a negative description that God rebukes the sluggard in this passage. And so the message is that you might say you're doing everything for God, and you might say that you're following Jesus, but if you're really a sluggard, you're not doing anything, you shouldn't expect a reward either. Or how about Proverbs 3, verse 6 to 11? I'll let you look it up later, but if you go there, you find out that God actually tells us that He will make our barns overflow if we put Him first in our life. And so the message all through the New Testament and even in the Old Testament is that those who give up everything, those who put God first in their life, God will meet your basic needs. And Proverbs 3, verses 6 to 11 implies that He will even provide beyond your needs. He'll provide some of your wants. So it all depends on what's important to you. Now, it's also an error to give up everything and follow Jesus in order to get rich, right? Isn't there a problem also with that? You have to be willing to give up everything and to follow Jesus and do it for the gospel because it's the right thing to do, and who cares what happens monetarily? That's the right attitude. Turn back now to Mark 10, and look at verse 30 this time. What Jesus does, and I've made the comment already, is that along with getting blessed in the present age, which God will do, and by the way, there are so many other verses we could have addressed, there are so many other topics we could have talked about, we could be here all morning, we could be here the next study and the next study after that talking about all the different things that God is doing. I'm just having to pick and choose some verses to make some points. But the next piece that I want you to see is that it includes persecution. You say, well, like, how does persecution fit into this thing? Well, remember, what Jesus is doing is he's being figurative, he's being general, and there's a lot that God does. He provides our needs, he provides our clothes, he provides food, he provides protection, but he's also willing on occasions to allow us to be in a condition where we suffer. Look at Matthew 5 now, Matthew 5, verse 10. When you see the verse, you'll say, oh yeah, I remember that. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad for your, what does Jesus say? Your what? What's the next word? Reward. Your reward in heaven is a little bit. You got to go digging for it. It's just minuscule. There really isn't any reward, you know, when you get to heaven. No, he says it's great. So you say, well, why is suffering a blessing? Because you get a great reward in heaven. No wonder James says you should count it all joy. Just think of all the treasure you're going to get in heaven. You say, well, I don't know what it is. Yeah, but Jesus promised there is treasure, so just trust him. He says, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're not alone. So watch this. Jesus promises that if you leave everything for him and for the gospel, that even when you suffer, you're going to get a blessing. He said, along with persecutions. It goes together. Unfortunately, there are some today who, like the Pharisees, really want their blessing now. Remember how the Pharisees got their rewards now? Look at Matthew 6. Next chapter to your right. Verse 1 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. You ever know anybody who wants to make sure that you knew exactly what they did? In ministry? In the church? Oh, they did this and they did that and they did that and they want to make sure that you know it. Well, I think this verse applies. It then tells us that they didn't get a reward. And what this is not talking about is that somebody recognizing somebody for something they've done. If you think that's a problem, go look at the last chapter of Romans, Romans 16, look and see what Paul the Apostle does. He just names a whole bunch of people and a bunch of things that they did. This is talking about you looking for recognition, not someone else giving you recognition. This is talking about you seeking recognition. This says that these Pharisees, they stood on the street corner. They were looking for recognition, and God says, well, they got it. They don't need it in the future. Verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. Can you believe that? They would actually have a trumpet sounded in the synagogues so everybody would know that they were giving. And in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. You get the message? They got their reward in full. There's no more to be given. They lost the treasure in heaven. They got the honor. Now, isn't it interesting the nature of the treasure? Did you notice that the Pharisees, they did not get monetary stuff? What did they get? They got recognition. Isn't that an interesting treasure? Think about the treasure. Now, when you think about heaven, what do you think you're going to get in heaven? You think you're going to get a really big mansion? Is that what you think about? Or do you think about maybe you got a recliner with a leather seat? Or, well, I don't know what you're thinking about when you think about getting treasure in heaven. What are you thinking about? Is that treasure isn't necessarily stuff. That's the point. There's other kinds of treasure that you get in heaven. And it's interesting way we can take treasure away from ourselves. Now, the last thing that Jesus talked about in terms of getting a blessing or a reward is, he said, in the present age first, he said, along with persecutions, and then he said, in the age to come. Let's look at what happens in the age to come. First of all, I'm going to go through some blessings. I'm going to do it kind of quick, and then I'm going to focus in on rewards that you might actually get, okay? First thing is go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, this is talking about a blessing. You could say it's a reward if you want. It's a gift. In reality, you didn't earn it. I don't like the word reward, though, for this. Because reward implies that somehow you earned it. So I like either just the idea of blessing or gift. That's why I'm saying I'm going to talk about blessings in general with regards to or related to the age to come. So here we're told that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Message is you can't earn it. The message is that it's a gift. And we've already seen in our study of Ephesians is that God gives us faith, He gives us grace, He gives us salvation. Check out Acts chapter 3, verse 16 as another reference. Another blessing that we get, look at Psalm. I'll look at Matthew 5, 8. That's a little closer, but you could also go and look at Psalm 17, 15. Look at Matthew 5, verse 8. This is a cool one. I like this one. As I was doing my study, getting ready for this morning, I ran across this one and I said, oh, I should have remembered this one earlier. But in Matthew 5, 8, this is part of the Beatitudes. Remember all the blesseds? Blessed, 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 blessed. When you get to verse 8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall," what? "See God." You know what? I want to see God. That's going to be a blessing when you get to heaven. In the new age, you're going to get to see God's face. Right now, we're told we can't see God's face. If we do, we die. So the only time you can see God's face and live is when you get to heaven, right? And so one of the blessings is we're going to get to see His face. Look at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19. Isaiah 60, verse 19 is really a surprise. It says, "No longer will you have," and this is talking about the eternal state, "no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light." Check out Revelation chapter 21 near the end of the chapter. You find out that God and the sun are the temple and they give light as well. But notice the last part of this verse. "And your God for your glory." When's the last time you thought about God being your glory? This says that one of the blessings we're going to get is that God's going to be our glory. We're going to glory in our God. He will be our glory. That's just an unbelievable statement. When's the last time you thought about God being your glory? We worship God. We are thrilled with God, but He's our glory. What a blessing to think about God being our glory. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 28 now. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. What does it say? You receive. You receive a kingdom. So you get to receive a kingdom. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, you find out that you're going to also reign with Christ in that kingdom. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, you find out that you will judge the nations and angels along with Christ. If you go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, you find out that we will also be priests with Christ. Now, when I was thinking about reigning with Christ and being a judge along with Christ and being a priest along with Christ, I said to myself, I don't know how to do some of these things. And then immediately the thought went through my mind, yes, but God's going to enable me to do it, so it's not a problem. So if you're worrying about whether or not you could be a good judge, don't worry about it. When you get there, God will take care of it all. You'll know exactly what to do. Let me give you a fifth blessing. This one's really cool. Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation 21, 7. He who overcomes, by the way, if you want to know who an overcomer is, check out 1 John chapter 5. I think it's verse 4, somewhere around there, or maybe verse 5. It tells us that an overcomer is one who believes in Jesus. So it's talking about Christians. So let me change it. Christians will inherit all things. That's all you need to know. I mean, you can read the rest of the verse, but that's the part of the verse I want you to see. Christians are going to inherit everything. So guess what happens when you get to heaven? You own everything. You say, well, I thought God did. Yes, He does, but you get to own it too. It's going to belong to you. You know what? Your family. You know, when we have guests over to our house, usually people ask, well, can you open the refrigerator? And that's the right thing to do because it's my refrigerator. But when you get to heaven, guess what? You're going to own the refrigerator and the stuff in the refrigerator. You get to go help yourself. And the idea is that you're going to inherit what? Everything. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't say a few things. It doesn't say a select things. It doesn't enumerate the things you get and the things you don't. It just says everything. So you're going to get to inherit everything. You might be wondering, like, what do you get to inherit? Well, I would encourage you to read, starting in verse 10 in chapter 21, and read all the way through verse 5 of chapter 22. All right, here's the last set of blessings. I'm going to call this the individual rewards or the believer's rewards, and I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. We've been looking at this verse now a number of times already, but I want you to see a principle. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." Now, what I want you to see in this verse is, why are they getting a reward? What we're told here is that God is not unjust so as to forget. That implies you're going to get something. Otherwise, God's unjust. And then we're told that it's because of what we've done, what? For other people, not for myself. Because we've ministered to somebody else and we're still ministering. So there's a principle. Again, God is a rewarder, okay? And He would be unjust not to reward you. Now, here are some rewards. Daniel chapter 12. Why don't you go there, if you would. Daniel 12, verse 3. We saw this some weeks ago in our study in Daniel. This is important because I want you to see the nature of the rewards. I've heard people say, well, we're going to get these golden crowns around my head, and or we're going to get a wreath made out of leaves or something, and then later on we're going to cast them on the ground before Christ. I want you to notice that that would be a little difficult with this reward. That would be very hard to do with this reward. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven." The idea is that the righteous are going to be like radiant white, is the idea. "And those who lead the many to righteousness," what's that talking about? Leading others to Christ. It's talking about evangelism. It's talking about, as we used to say back some years ago, soul winning. People who are going out trying to lead other people to Christ. You can't make them become Christians, but you can certainly plant the seed or water the seed. And then notice what happens. "And they will shine like the stars forever and ever." That's the reward. The reward is you're going to be like the stars forever and ever. Now try casting that one to the ground. This is not something on your head. You're going to be like the stars. That's the idea. And there's a corresponding crown, referred to as a crown in the New Testament. Check out 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. Paul actually refers to people as being his joy. He refers to them like the crown of joy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. Oh, I got the wrong reference. I'm sorry, I got the wrong reference. I'm not sure where to go. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 will also give you the same ideas that he refers to them as being his joy or being his crown. There's another crown we'll get. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 is the incorruptible crown. You won't see that in some of your translations, but the actual Greek text refers to it as an incorruptible crown. And it appears that for those who have seriously suffered in this life, a third crown, a third reward is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. This is the crown of righteousness, and this appears to be a reward for those who are truly loving and longing for Jesus appearing. And in James chapter 1, verse 12, is the crown of life. And this appears to be for those who have so suffered a lot in this life. And then the last one is the crown of glory. That's mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And this is one that's given to elders for faithfulness in the ministry. So there are some crowns, some rewards. And I want to ask you a question. Why do you think Scripture names them for us? Think about it. We're going to talk about that next time. Why does God name rewards? They're not important. And then what we're going to discover next time, what we're going to talk about next time, is God's criteria for giving rewards. We're going to talk about why does God give us rewards. Let's pray.